Now shall we turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, for a very short reading, an introductory reading, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time in Matthew's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And you already know that we are continuing with a series entitled The Training of the Twelve. We have been examining the way in which the Lord trained the disciples, the 12 apostles, to carry on the work after he had gone back to heaven. And our particular subject for today is a very simple one, and I want to warn you right away, it's going to be a very, very practical one, right from beginning to end. The subject is thy brother. And if there is anything that leads to trouble in assemblies and has caused heartbreak after heartbreak, it is this subject of inter-brethren relationships. And of course, the sisters come into this too. The world would be a simple place if it wasn't for people. If I could get into my car and drive to Bundaberg and there was no one else on the road, of course it'd be very simple. I could just roar through the crossings and I wouldn't need to look around very much. I could almost go to sleep. But the trouble is there are other people wanting to use the road as well. And I have got to make allowance for them and they must make allowance for me. So it is thy brother. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, that's the man himself, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This is our introductory verse. And it's true to life right from that day until the present time. There are many people who would go to the Lord and do go to the Lord and do go to the Bible to get a verse for their brother. But they're not so concerned about getting a verse or a word from the Lord for themselves. And there is this in human nature which asserts itself again and again. And I have seen it in meetings. I have maybe touched on a certain subject and I have maybe seen a brother nodding, almost nodding his head off, and smiling from ear to ear. And I had thought perhaps it was because he was enjoying for his own good and his own spiritual blessing what I was saying. But then I discovered that really, in the back of his mind, there was something like this. Mrs. So-and-so is getting it today. I'm glad brother so-and-so is here because that's exactly what he needs. Lord, speak to my brother. But the Lord spoke to him. And I hope this is what will happen this afternoon. If there is anyone here in this meeting, and you're hoping I will touch on something that will tear down a brother or a sister, I hope the Lord will disappoint you. And I hope the Lord will speak to you and have a message for you about your attitude to your brother. So that's all I'm going to say on Luke's Gospel. We are going to spend the rest of our time on Matthew's Gospel. First of all, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now this passage we have touched on before, when I gave the first talk in this series. You remember there were four points that we dealt with, and the last of the four was criticism. And I went to this passage. And here let me say something which it may be someone will raise as a difficulty. You know, there are people who say, well, you can't get Christian teaching, church teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, because the Sermon on the Mount had a particular background and a particular application. And it refers to the kingdom more than it refers to the church. But can I put it to you like this? Supposing Prince Charles broke a certain law, would the Queen not be justified in saying to him, now, my son, I expect the subjects in my kingdom to keep my laws, much more do I expect you as my son to keep the law. And so the truth, the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, as far as I can see, come right to our very hearts here in this dispensation, here today, and right here in the Gospel Hall this afternoon. So, shall we read? Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam or the plank that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, the imagery that the Lord uses here is very straightforward indeed. And might I just mention, some may say, well, this is exaggeration. Well, there are two forms of exaggeration. One is wrong. That is exaggeration that is intended to deceive. That is wrong and is always wrong. But sometimes exaggeration is used to describe. And that's a different thing entirely. And the Lord, to get the point over, takes the picture of a man. And he has got a plank in his eye, if you can imagine such a thing. And I don't need to tell you that with something like that in your eye, your vision would be utterly distorted. And you wouldn't see things in their right light at all, if you could see them. At all, that is. But imagine this other man with just a little speck of dust that has got into his eye. Let's go down to the sawmill. And a little bit of the sawdust has got into one man's eye. But the other fellow has got a huge beam in his eye. And you might imagine the man with a little speck of dust in his eye trying to help the other one. But according to what the Lord says here, it's the other way around, and in life it's usually the other way around too. Very often it's the man who is absolutely bankrupt in his morals and has no witness whatever in the community, who is the one who is picking holes in his brethren right, left, and center. And as I say, the trouble with this man is, on account of the beam, he can't see things clearly. Maybe this man has got the dust in the left eye and he thinks it's in the right eye because of this huge plank that is in his eye. And not only does he behold it, and that means keep looking at the thing until he's obsessed with it, but he'll actually try to take the thing out. Now, I don't need, I think, to apply this, but there's a terribly contemporary ring about this. And it just doesn't apply to one country or one group of people or one particular level of society. And you get it amongst the old and you get it amongst the young. And no matter where it is found, you be sure of this, that it is abhorrent to God. And this is not how the Lord would have us to treat our brethren. How would the Lord have us to treat our brethren? Well, look, if there's some little fault in my brother, as far as possible, I'll say nothing about it. And maybe in as diplomatic a way as possible, I'll try to help him to get rid of the thing. And maybe it's some small little thing that'll go away anyhow. I have had a bit of dust in my eye and it was sore for a while, but after half an hour, I don't know where it went. It disappeared. But here's the man, and as soon as he sees the little bit of dust in his brother's eye, he pounces on him right away. And of course, he must be the big man. Let me take it out for you. And you can imagine how steady his eye would be, or how steady his hand would be, if he were trying in those circumstances to take the mote out of his brother's eye. I certainly wouldn't like him to come to operate on me. And unfortunately, this is the type of man who imagines that he is preeminently qualified to put his brethren right. So the first thing is, beware if you're critical of your brother. Now, number two, beware if you're angry with your brother. Shall we turn to chapter 5? verse 21. Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and some versions omit without a cause, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. That was the local court. As we used to say back in the north of Ireland, the petty sessions. The local court. Petty sessions. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca, that possibly means something like a brainless idiot, stupid, shall be in danger of the council. That was the judgment hall up in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, and this possibly means a wicked reprobate, a moral rebel, an apostate, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now we're going to stop here. There are the three stages. And of course, the Jews to whom the Lord was talking knew these three stages. And there is progression here. First of all, if it's a relatively small thing, it can be settled at the local court. If it's more serious, you're going to go up to be tried by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And then there was the valley of Gehinnom outside Jerusalem where they burned the refuse. And into this the most debauched of the criminals were cast. And in the eyes of the Jews it was pictorial of Gehenna, the fires of hell. Now, the Lord Jesus said, I know the Jews. What they do is they pay lip service to the law. And they say, well, the law says, thou shalt not kill. I wouldn't dream of killing my brother. But the Lord says, have you ever been angry with your brother? Well, he said, if you are, you're already on the way to the local court. And if you have called your brother a brainless, stupid fool, you're already on the way to Jerusalem. You have already taken the first step. It's there in your heart to begin with. And then before you know it comes out with a mouth. And if you go so far as to begin to tamper with his character, and if you're prepared to take the place of God in judgment upon that man and read his heart as before God, be very careful. You're already on the verge of the veil of Hinnom. You're already heading for Gehenna, for the fire of hell. Now, to bring this down to practical politics here this afternoon, what it simply means is this, and no one needs it more than those who speak, those who stand on the platform. We need to be very careful how we address God's people. And I have heard brethren stand up and speak in such a way that reminded me of this passage. I have seen men on the platform, and to me it was very obvious they were in a fit of bad temper. And some people actually link this passage with what Moses did towards the end of his days. Although he was the meekest man on all the earth, he said, must we fetch you water out of the rock, O ye rebels? Some people think this third is that same term, or the equivalent of it. And God said, because you called my people rebels, you will never, never enter the land of promise. You'll die on the other side of Jordan. And I would admonish my own heart and your heart to be careful how you speak about God's people, either in private or in public. Now, I know, of course, not everything that I do or say is going to please you, and the other way around. And there is such a thing as legitimate criticism. And you have the right to say at the end of this meeting that I didn't make a point clear. The fault may be mine. The fault may, of course, be in your brain box. I don't know. But at least you have the right to say that. That is fair criticism. But when a person reaches the stage where there is something inside that indicates that there is an element of anger and venom that is beginning to spew out like lava from a volcano, and when it is showered out indiscriminately on God's holy people, whom he has set apart for himself. I think I made that pretty clear last night. I say, when we reach that stage, we are on the highway to trouble. And the Lord says, no, you maybe hold your head very high, and you say, thou shalt not kill. No, I've never killed anyone. I've never even hit anyone with my fist in my life. And then we sit back and we are very proud of that. And the Lord says, in my kingdom and the training that I want to give you men, I'm going to emphasize this. You are going to go out and you'll do a hard work. And there will be times when inside you will be greatly ruffled. And people will say things to you that are most unkind. And people will get angry with you, and you be very careful how you react. Because one thing leads to another. And look, as I look back on my life, I can think of terrible things that have been said and done among assemblies of God's people professedly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. I remember a man told me on one occasion, I'm glad I wasn't at the oversight meeting, but he said there were a couple of men there, and it was my first experience of an oversight meeting, and it was my last. He said there were a couple of men, and the best description I can give of them is this: they were like a couple of bears, like wild animals, at one another's throats. And so the Lord, early in the training of these men, says simply this: you are going to mix with people, and there will be an element here and there of disagreement, and not everyone will see things exactly as you see them. Not everyone will learn as quickly as you learn. You be careful how you speak to other people. You be careful about your attitude to other people. And be very careful about judging the heart or judging the motive of any brother. Now, it's true, if I see you going the wrong way and you're wanting to get to Brisbane, it is only fair that I say, and if possible, point out to you as kindly as I can. But if I say that you're going deliberately on the wrong road, and actually you're going to try to harm someone, and it's pure guesswork on my part, and it has emanated from evil motives on my part, one day I'll be judged for that as I stand in the presence of the Lord. And you know, there's going to be a great, great day of unveiling, and a great day of exposing the secrets and the hearts of men. I heard on one occasion of one of God's choicest servants, and he had done some small thing. It wasn't a moral thing at all. He went to an assembly that some didn't approve of. You know the type of thing that happens. And the result was, they decided that they would not have him at their conference. Fair enough. You, dear brethren here, have the right to say to me at any time, no thank you, we don't want you to come to our meetings, we don't want you to come to the conference. You may give me the reason, you may not, but that rests with you. But be careful what you say beyond that. Because not only did they stop this brother from coming to the conference, but they got up, and if they didn't mention his name and a few others, they might as well have mentioned the name. And what do you think was the text they read? They opened the Word of God. I almost tremble to tell you this. They opened the Word of God at Philippians chapter 3. And they read that verse about some of these dear servants of the Lord, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. And the man I'm thinking about particularly, about whom they said his God was his belly, when he died, he hardly had what covered his funeral expenses. And I believe with all my heart that at the judgment seat of Christ, that those men are even there. Sometimes I wonder if they will not be at the great white throne. But assuming they get to the judgment seat of Christ, I believe there will be a great deal of keel hauling. It's not just going to be like a big prize distribution. I believe God will turn men and women, his own people, inside out. And the one thing that makes me glad is this, that I'll be so changed in that day that if the Lord said, now there was something you did or something you said, and I'm going to treat you specially and I'm not looking into that, I'd say, no, please look into it. I don't want to spend eternity with that on my conscience. I want you to look into it. I'm ashamed of it. I'm sorry for it. So the message is simply this: be careful about criticizing your brother, and be careful about getting angry with or resentful with your brother when there's some kind of difference. Now, we come to two more passages, and in the one case, you have wronged your brother, you have done the wrong. In the other case, it's the other way round. The brother has done the wrong, you're trying to recover him. So now, let's turn to, read further down in chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, of course, the setting is Jewish. And so much of the setting of the whole Bible is Jewish, or at least it is not what we are used to. But we can apply it to ourselves without any difficulty whatever. The Lord says, now, if you're going along with an offering, and suddenly you remember that your brother has somewhat against you, you get the thing put right with your brother first, because no amount of sacrifice will make wrong right. I hope we're all clear on this. If a man is not behaving right in his business, there is no point, if dishonestly he has got $1,000, deciding that he will give me a gift of $100 for the refugees in Hong Kong. No gift will make wrong right. So the Lord Jesus says, let the wrong be put right first. Now, here I must make something clear. In fact, in a subject of this nature, we continually must pick our steps carefully. A brother may have something against me. There may be someone here this afternoon. I hope there's no one. But the possibility is there is someone here this afternoon who has something against me, but I don't know anything about it. So I just go on gaily preaching. And the old saying is true, what you don't know doesn't do you any harm. And I suppose there never has been a preacher, never has been an individual of any kind who was able to walk through life unscathed in some way or other. There's bound to be someone who has something of some kind against you. But the idea here is not just some funny notion that you may have about me. The idea is I know perfectly well that I have wronged my brother. Now, there's a difference between the two. I have known both. For example, way back many years ago in Malaysia, there was a poor fellow, and he was more to be pitied than laughed at, and he got into trouble with a lot of people. Clever fellow in some ways, but he came from a background, and his behavior was such that everyone who knew the family just could understand. One of the things that he did, for example, was he felt that he was going to marry Princess Margaret, and he went away to London and got into the hands of the police there. That will give you a little idea of the man's background. In addition to that, he became rather abusive at the meetings and began to throw stones at some who didn't please him. He had an old scooter, and if a brother that he didn't like got up to give either him or take part, he went out and started up the old scooter right under the window to make as much noise as he could. And because of his background, the elders were very, very patient. But of course, you reach a stage where you have to say no to behavior like that. And I said no with the others. And how do you think he came back? He came back by saying, you know, all Irish men are, at heart are Roman Catholics. And that man, McVeigh, actually, he is a Jesuit priest. And he has infiltrated into the assemblies in order to spread Roman Catholic doctrines amongst the Christians in the assemblies. Now, do you think, in a case like that, that I stood that fellow up at the door and called the elders and said, now, from now on, I'm not going to open my mouth in this meeting until this thing is put right. This brother has something against me. That's not what it means at all. But I'll tell you another case. A brother was going overseas, and a brother in the same assembly came to him and said, "Now you need the use of your car right until the end. You use it until the last day and leave it with me, and I'll sell it for you and send the money off." Well, he got the car and he sold the car all right, but the money wasn't sent off. Now, that man who held on to the money, when he went to break bread, should have remembered this. There is a brother who has something legitimate against me. It is not imagination. And when the first brother returned from overseas, this other man was getting up and at least giving out hymns, as happy as could be. And the elder brethren quite rightly said to him, "You must not take any public part in the meeting until this thing is put right." And eventually he did what people usually do when the hand of discipline comes upon them. He flitted off and went to a denominational church. And that was the end of the money. But you see the point that I'm getting at. That man knew perfectly well that he owed the other one a certain amount, not a deadly amount, but he did owe it to him. He was dishonest. And yet quite blatantly was getting up and taking part, some part at least, in the meetings. Now look, if there should be one person, young or old, in the meeting here this afternoon and your life is not right, the very first thing you need to do is to get your life put right. And particularly if there is a brother or a sister in this meeting here today, and that brother knows and you know, maybe you're the only two who do know, and you know that that brother or that sister has definitely something legitimate against you, some wrong that you have done. Well now, you don't try to brazen the thing out. That's what people very often do. I remember a young fellow, and he was in moral trouble, and before it came out, we didn't notice it so much at the time, we noticed it afterwards. Before he was found out, he was never so active in the meeting as at that time. Up every Sunday, reading the scriptures, exhorting, and so on. All the time living in moral sin. And of course, when it came out, we had to discipline him, but we couldn't overlook the fact that he had been so active for a few months before the hand of discipline came upon him. So the Lord warns these men, "You're going out," he said, "and it'll be a hard life. And I'm setting you a very high standard. And I expect you to watch your P's and Q's. And if at any stage your brother has something against you, something that you ought to go and put right, do it. Don't dare come into the presence of God with your gift and think that your gift is going to smooth over everything, because God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity." So that's the first one. If I'm in the wrong, I should put the thing right. Now we go over to chapter 18. Chapter 18. Now I mentioned at the beginning that it was going to be a very, very practical talk. And I think you'll agree that this is so. And we are going to have some very more practical talk when we come here. I would like, if there were time, to go right down this chapter, because it follows hard on the transfiguration. It's mentioned in the previous chapter. And the Lord Jesus let them see what his coming glory was going to be. And the result was, at the beginning of the chapter, the disciples said, "Look, our whole outlook seems to have been just thrown out of gear. We hardly know what is what." They said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because in view of the fact that you have told us that you're going to be glorified and yet you're going to die, first of all, it seems you're going down instead of up, and our whole idea of things has been turned upside down. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And the Lord began to tell them about certain things which were small in the eyes of men, but great in the eyes of men. of God. For example, the little child. Don't despise it. There may be a mighty man of God there. There may be a prime minister. Don't despise the little child. And then the sheep, 100 sheep, one lost. What's one? We have 99. Leaving the 99, go after the one. The one's very important. And be careful about some weak Christian coming into the assembly. Don't despise him. Be careful of even one who leaves the assembly, who goes out. Go after that one person. And be concerned about that one person. But now in the assembly, there is difference. And a brother has done wrong. Now, shall we then read from verse 15? Moreover, if thy brother, you see, this is our subject. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, and actually some versions again omit against thee. It may be I see my brother doing wrong, and I am affected inasmuch as he is my brother. If my family do something wrong, well, it affects me. It may not be directly against me in person, but there's the reflex effect of it on me and on my name. And if I don't do something about it, you'll be saying, well, he had better get away back to his family and talk to them before he begins to talk to us. But now, if thy brother offend, if thy brother trespass, and it may be against you, it may be against someone else. Now, what are you to do? Now, notice there are three stages. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The idea is to keep it as small as possible. Instead of blow it up. You know, I think one of the greatest curses, I know it can be a blessing too, but one of the greatest curses in the world at the present time, you'll maybe be surprised what I'm going to say, is the telephone. And airmail is perhaps number two. Because some fiddling little thing in this assembly can be in Tasmania or away over in Perth before the day is out. And it can be in the UK before the week is out. They didn't have to contend with that in the days of the Lord, but of course he was all seeing and he lays down principles here. And instead of getting on the phone and spreading the thing all round Toowoomba and all over Queensland, I go and I have this matter out between him and thee alone, but there's one looking on. And if I do it this way, he will be pleased. Now, he may have wronged me. It may be something that affects me personally. It may be something that is affecting others. For example, I knew of a case of a brother who was receiving unemployment benefit and he was helping someone out in work. And a friend saw this, a brother in the Lord, and he went along and he spoke to him and he said, now you're maybe not taking money from this person for the work, but it is highly suspect and it's bad for your testimony and it's bad for the testimony of the assembly. And the brother took it to heart. And he said, yes, I can see, because people of the world are going to judge me not according to my standards or your standards, but according to their standards. And the Bible speaks about keeping clear from all appearance of evil. And it says about the elder that he must have a good report of them that are without. You might say, what does it matter to the drunkard or to the embezzler? Or to that wicked reprobate. What does it matter what he thinks about our elders? Well, according to the word of God, it does matter. The elders and every Christian in the assembly should have a good report of those who are unsaved. But now, this thing maybe will become very big, but I'm trying to keep it small. Now we come to the second thing. But if he will not hear, they then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now I wanted to keep the thing quiet, and I had a little talk with the brother himself. And it's a good thing, you know, sometimes just to get the brother alone and get him in the car and go out for a drive into the country. And don't wedge him up against the door there. I've seen that done. And it's done in such a way that everyone knows that I'm going at him. They can see it in the seriousness of my face. We're not joking, we're talking about serious things. And although I may say I'm just going and talking to him directly, the whole assembly knows about it, and sometimes these children get to know about it, and sometimes the unsaved and strangers too will get to know about it too. No, maybe get him into the car and take him out into the country. I tell you, businessmen know how to go about things. That's what they do sometimes. They will get the auctioneer and take him out into the car, take him out in the car into the country and maybe make him a private offer. And that's just between the two of them. No wonder the Lord Jesus said that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And the idea is, I want to keep this thing quiet for the Lord's sake and for my brother's sake, and I tell him alone. But then he won't listen to me. So maybe I haven't gone about it the right way, and maybe he's not too keen on me as a personality. Well, I'll pick a few other brethren. And the idea is still to keep the thing quiet. But if he won't listen, look at what's going to happen. If he neglect to hear them, it has to be brought to the church. Now, the assembly becomes involved. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is a verse that has caused a good deal of questioning and controversy. And I'm going to give you what I consider to be a simple, practical explanation. And I believe in my soul that this is in keeping with the spirit of the whole passage. For example, if I, in a few months' time, take a little parcel and bind that little parcel around with string and send it to my mother for her birthday, that was bound in Australia, it will reach the UK bound, and it will have to be unloosed there. If a man refuses to receive advice, if he goes dead against everyone, and if there is an honest decision as before God made by the assembly without prejudice in the light of the judgment seat of Christ, that decision will be ratified in heaven, and what might have been solved down here on earth will have to be looked into in heaven. So be careful what you do. If you're admonished, you young people, you at least be humble about the thing and listen to it. I heard of a dear elder who went to speak to a young person, and the young person said, mind your own business. Well, he said, brother, that's exactly what I'm doing. He said, it is my business to speak to you according to God's word. I am minding my own business, and both you and I are going to give account for it in a coming day. So, if there should be anyone here in this category pursuing a course of self-will, my advice is to stop it. But my advice is to don't push it too far. Because there's the one brother, you won't listen to him. The two or three brethren, you won't listen to them. Then it's brought into the assembly. I take it representatively, discussed by the oversight, and in the presence of God, most solemnly, without prejudice, after a good deal of prayer, they say, this can't be solved. It's like the thing that's tied. We must commit it to God. And did you know that the word anathema actually basically means this, set aside for God to deal with? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can do with him. We can't give him electric shocks and make him love the Lord Jesus. Let him be anathema. Let him be set aside for God to deal with. Yes, dear brethren, the judgment seat of Christ is coming. Let us all live with that day in view. But now, just reading quickly down, there's the question of forgiveness after your brother has done wrong, and you know he has done wrong. Verse verse 22. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. Now I should read from verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And then there follows this story about the king who forgave a certain man, let's say, $1 million. And the man goes out free. And he meets a brother, a fellow servant, who owes him, let's say, 5 cents. And he catches him by the throat and won't forgive him. And what happens? It says, the king was wroth. Verse 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgive thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now here we must distinguish between the forgiveness of sins as sinners, and the forgiveness that God gives us as his children and as pilgrims along life's pathway. You know, even as Christians, we are continually sinning. And God is continually forgiving us. And the great lesson is that when my brother has done wrong against me personally, I must be prepared to treat him as God has treated me. But you say, how then can God withdraw his pardon? What does this refer to? Well, it refers simply to this. You know, if there is anything that is going to make me a sour Christian, it's a lack of forgiveness. And brother so-and-so has done something to me, and I simply won't forgive him. And what happens? Well, actually, it comes back on me. And you talk about the tormentors. Well, I have the torment in here. And I find, instead of being a free, genial, happy Christian, I know brother so-and-so said certain things about me, and I know brother so-and-so tried to harm me, but that's all right. The Lord is going to preserve and keep me. God has forgiven me thousands of times, and I can surely forgive him. But if I don't do that, what's going to happen? I am going to receive in my own person the consequences of my own lack of forgiveness. And you know, you go to a psychologist and ask him, or read some of their case books. Ask those men, have they not discovered that people have come to them with ulcers and other troubles, and when they got to the bottom of the trouble, it was some umbrage that they had against a relative or against a neighbor or something like that. If you want to be a happy Christian, cultivate the spirit of forgiveness. And even if your brother harms you and hurts you 12 times, as the Lord here says, 70 times 7, let the spirit of forgiveness permeate your life, because if you don't, it is going to come back on you. And you will find yourself in a prison, and you'll wonder why you can't take part in the meetings. And you'll wonder why it is that things are not going smoothly. And the trouble is inside, you're imprisoned and you're being tormented by what? Your own lack of forgiveness. May the Lord then speak to each heart today. And may he impress upon us this fact, that God has forgiven us. And likewise, you from your heart should forgive every man his brother. Now, confidence and forgiveness are two different things. If a man bumps into my car and smashes the door, I may say, oh, don't worry, I'll fix it up myself. I'll repair it. But if he does that with 50 other people, and then you ask me, do you consider Mr. So-and-so as a good driver? Well, in all fairness, I've got to say no. I don't have confidence in him as a driver. But as far as what he did to my car is concerned, look, I fixed that up myself. And I have no intention of asking him to pay for it. If a brother has repented, has sinned and repented, we are bound to forgive him and receive him back. But confidence is a very different thing, and that I don't enter on this afternoon. May the Lord then bless his word to our hearts.